All right. It's good to be back up here. It's good to be in the house. It's good to be saved. Amen. And this message is one. So something about my messages is usually I don't preach like this close together. Usually I've done it like once a month or twice a month. So I've had a couple weeks to work on it. This lesson last Sunday, I saw something when I was flipping over the roof and I read it. And next thing I know, I was writing a sermon and he was almost finished with his message. So I feel bad. It's just, I'm in this habit where if I get a thought or something, I have to write it down. Otherwise, I'm going to forget it. That's just me. And I cannot tell you how many, I think I've lost two messages where I just didn't have a pen and I just didn't write it. And, you know, and this is one of them where I was like, okay, I better write it down. And while I was studying for it, I wrote down a brief outline and then I was studying for it. And I found this quote and it says, "One of the greatest definitions of worship ever laid down was laid by a man by the name of William Temple. And it says, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imaginations by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." And this message I titled God's Greatest Attribute. And when many of us, when asked the question, what is God's greatest attribute to you? To me, I think of his long suffering or his goodness. Because even though I'm only 22, I can think of many instances in my own personal life where God has just been good to me. Amen. God has been long suffering to me, a sinner. Many people, that they tell you it's his great love for us. So, and all these are good answers. It's his truth, his goodness. But there's one that kind of gets overlooked. And that's his holiness. I have this theory, and if you look at it in practice, it's a true theory. People become desensitized to things the more they talk about it. One of the big reasons why we see a lot of churches starting to accept what's going on in the political world is because it's talked about and it's viewed as being accepted by a majority, and then it's just becoming watered down. It's not becoming as big of an issue. Same thing for different characteristics and principles of God, like his holiness. How many times in a day do you hear someone go, holy cow, or something like that, or wow, that guy, he's real holy, and they use it, and it's lost its power, especially when it comes to God. So now when people say the holy word or feeling as God is holy, it doesn't have that same gut-punching feeling as it used to. It's just a phrase that people say. And that's something which I would like to talk about tonight. We're going to take a look here at two places. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4, 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to thank you for this opportunity I have to preach tonight, Lord. God, I just want to pray that you get my flesh out of your way, Lord, and get me out of your way. Because the only person in here tonight that's hindering your message from being delivered to your people tonight is me. God, I just pray that you fill me with your spirit and fill me with your power, Lord, and just help me to be a blessing to these people tonight. Use my voice to convey your message, Lord, and help me not to stammer or stutter. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. I found some quotes about holiness. John Wesley said, "This holiness is often styled glory. Often his holiness and glory are celebrated together. For holiness is covered glory, and glory is uncovered holiness." A.W. Tozer once said, "Holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness." When we talk about holiness, especially when it comes to God, there are two different kinds. There's the modern one, which we kind of talked about. It's one that doesn't have the same power. But then there's God's holiness, which is very, very different from what you and I think. Our opening text said, holy, holy, holy. It didn't say truth, 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 or love, love, love. It said holy. The reason for this is because God is a holy God, the holy God. And he makes it clear that he's the only one that is holy. It's different from what we think. It is this holiness, this kind of holiness is unique to God. And R.C. Sproul once said, any attempt to understand God apart from holiness is idolatry. Because this is what sets God apart from all these other false religions and all these other idols, because he's the only one that actually claimed to be holy, holy, holy. None of these others claim to be holy. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's no one like God. No one that comes close to being his level of holiness. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. And it says, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Who can we put on the same pedestal as God in terms of his holiness or his glory? There's no one. Now, there are some people who would like to claim that they're like that. They're like, oh, well, I'm filled with God's holiness, and we're all going to be like him one day. We're all going to be gods, and we're all going to have his holiness. And that's not true. There's none like him. There is none like God. This holiness is unique to him. No one's going to have that holiness. Holiness is peculiar to the God of Israel. No false god, as said, has ever pretended to have his holiness. It was no attribute of heathenism or any other religion professed by this world. We also see another thing about God's holiness. Not only is it unique to him, but it is the standard. It is the standard for our lives. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. I found this quote about Leviticus 19, and it says, I can't remember who it wrote it, but it says, many have mistaken the notion that keeping religious laws or performing rituals is all it takes to please God. But this chapter points to holy living in every aspect of life pleases him. The religious motive is put forth here, as in the previous chapter, as the foundation of morality. It is God's will that we should be holy, and by being holy, we are like him. He is our model. He is our example. We're supposed to follow him. He didn't set this we don't set the standard for our holiness. Because many times when we're given the choice to set the standard, what do we often do? We set it up to where it's right here and we can just barely walk under it with very little effort, or just, you know, stick our head over it. Right? I heard the story. I don't think it's a true story. I can't remember where I heard it, but it was said that there was this workplace, and they let the employees pick how much work they did during the week. Many of them did what the bare minimum was. No one did what they were supposed to. They weren't given the set schedule. Like, hey, you know what? If you're going full time, we expect 40 hours. They're like, okay, showed up for 2-3 hours a day, and then did nothing. You think that's going to work? No, doesn't. God is the standard of holiness, and we are to be like him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, in our own power, we can't be holy like God. We can't be perfect like him. I want to make that clear. But in him, in him indwelling in us, we have the power to be like him. Because when God, when you're saved, when you're born again, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see David Robinson. He sees his son and his holiness and his righteousness. Apart from God, no matter what effort we put in, we can live our lives exactly like Christ. But without him, it's all vain. It's not going to accomplish anything. But there's another point I want to bring forth about God's holiness. And this is where I want to park for a little while. But because of God's great holiness and our sinful natures, there is a divide. You ever wonder, this is something I always wondered, because I always hear Christians today say, oh, well, God is a God of love. I don't see why he would punish us. And I'd always wonder, like, okay, why is that? If God is the God of love, like you said, then why does he not, why does he not allow us into heaven? And I started thinking about it, and I was like, it's because of his holiness. Because of his holiness, it brings forth his righteousness, and it brings forth justice. Not just like justice like you and I think, but pure justice. In the eyes of God, when you do a little lie, he views it the same as murder. And I always wondered, why is that? It's because he is holy. It's because of his holiness. God's holiness brings justice. This justice creates a divide between God and man, and that's what the tabernacle taught the Jews. Taught them how to approach God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26 in verses 31. We see here in verse 31, and it says, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twinen linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of smitten wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold and of four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tackets, and that thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. That's the part I want to talk about. Because you see, this veil signifies the highest vision and fellowship of God are yet divided, denied to man. This veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And that represented this gap between God and man that's created by our sin nature and his great holiness. Because these two repel each other. It's like putting two magnets that are facing north to each other. They just repel each other. Because of this, because of our sin nature and God's holiness, we can't have that fellowship with him. It creates this divide. It creates this gap. And there's a great example of this. And it says, I found this illustration. It says, this bomb was tested over the Arctic Circle on October 30th, 1961. The explosion was so intense that a flash was visible for over 600 miles. Everything within a radius of 15.25 miles was completely destroyed. Very severe damage extended to a distance of 21.5 miles, and the heat was just so intense that people over 60 miles away from the center of it would have suffered third-degree burns. And you'll never guess the actual size of this missile. It was only 26 feet long, with a diameter of 6 feet. Now, compared to a lot of things, that's pretty big, but compared to the destructive force that it did, it was tiny. It was like a pebble throwing in a lake. And that's the price we have to pay, because a little sin, a little leaven leaveneth the whole. A little sin in our life, God can't allow just a little bit into heaven, because otherwise what happened to the Garden of Eden on earth is what's going to happen to heaven if he let one sinner come to him unrepented, unredeemed, unjustified, completely living in his sin, even if it's just a little bit of sin. So all these people who are like, you know, oh, it's just a little thing. It's not. It has the potential to grow. It has the potential to destroy. And because of God's great holiness, he can't allow that. And that's something else that's very, very powerful about his holiness, because his holiness is his greatest attribute, I believe. And because of his holiness, his other attributes are lifted up as well. It just shows you how great his love is. Because God, he could have destroyed us right off the bat. As soon as a man sinned, as soon as Eve and Adam sinned, he could have been like, all right, that's it. I'm done. I'm starting over. But no, because of his love for us, he decided, okay, here's what's going to happen. And he started leading us along one step at a time. He didn't have to do that, honestly, but he did. And that just shows just how great his other attributes are and just how great his holiness is. A vision of God in his holiness and glory reveals the sinfulness of man because the most important attribute of God is his holiness. This veil brings, going back to what this veil does, it shows us that gap between us, between God and man. The great altar, which stood in the court immediately in front of the tabernacle, was commonly called the altar of burnt offerings because that was where they would present their offerings unto the Lord. It was also called the brazen altar because it was covered with bronze, in distinction from the golden altar or the altar of incense. This brazen altar was the first sight you would see when you entered into the tabernacle. The altar of burnt sacrifices with the offerings presented upon it stands before us as a type of Christ and his cross. A pure and holy God cannot endure sin. He cannot have fellowship with it or with those who are rendered unclean by it, for it would be inconsistent to his nature to do so. But God provided a way. And we see that in the tabernacle. That altar, like we said, was a picture of what Christ did in his sacrifice on that cross. Men would bring their sacrifices and they would burn it on that altar, and it would cover their sins. It wouldn't wash away their sins, but it would cover it for a little while. And it represented Christ. The problem was they didn't understand that, even when Christ was there on the earth and he said, hey, I'm gonna be dead here soon. I'm going to die on this cross, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. They didn't understand it until after it all was said and done. Leviticus 11, verses 40 through 47, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowls and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between unclean and the clean, and between beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin and the true depth of that cross that Christ suffered for us. Which brings me to a third point, and that is his holiness is justified. His holiness justified. Have you ever thought about the true nature of our salvation? When you stop and think about Christianity, it is a bloody faith. D.L. Moody once said it this way. He said, I must die or have someone die for me. If the Bible doesn't teach that, then it doesn't teach anything. And that is where the atonement of Jesus Christ comes in. That is where his sacrifice comes in. The cross is a fitting symbol of the atonement, for it represents the intersection of two attributes of God's nature. Here it is, the love of God meets the holiness, and the holiness requires a payment for the penalty, and the love of God provides that payment. In Matthew 27, verse 50 through 51, this is after Jesus died on the cross and after he said, it is finished. In verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. C.I. Schofield had this to say about this passage, and it said, rent by an unseen hand when Christ died, thus giving instant access to God to all who came by faith in him. It was the end of all legality. The way of God was open. That veil was torn from top to bottom. I remember in high school when I was doing a Becca Online Academy, they came to this part, and we were going through the life of Christ, and they said, it was interesting that it was rent from top to bottom. That way no one could say that, some guys came in and they tied two oxen together and they ripped it from the bottom to the top. It was ripped from the top to the bottom, which just tells us that God basically, all right, it's finished. You guys have access now. You guys can come in. You don't have to do this anymore. Christ paid it all. It's finished. The curtain before the holiness of holies, separating it from the holy place, was torn. It was ripped, and that signified that we now had access to God in a way that no one back then did. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By his incarnation and death, he not only made atonement for sin, but he appointed the doctrine of reconciliation and of love to each other, and to be preached in all nations, and thus glory was brought to God in the highest and on earth, and peace and goodwill were diffused among men." It's by his sacrifice that we don't have to worry about doing it all ourselves. You know, I find it very interesting, and I'm very confused by the fact that people are like, you have to work for it, you have to do all this stuff. When Christ said it, literally the last thing he said was, "It is finished." It is finished. We don't have to worry about doing anything else like that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. It was by the sacrifice of Christ that the price was paid, and God's holy justice was paid in full. There is no more sacrifice needed to cover our sins, for our sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus. It has been washed by his blood, and we are redeemed through him." Michael Thomas said, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay." I found this other quote here, and it says, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel of him to his full of his Spirit and love." Jerry Briggs once said, "Many Christians have what we might call cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior of Christians around them, but God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God." We're Christians, right? We're all born again, right? That means we should be living like him. As I said earlier, he is our standard. He is our example. We should live like him. Many people don't. Like what Jerry Briggs said, they have their own version of holiness. And like what I was saying earlier, that word has lost its power, and that word's lost its meaning to so many people today. When they go out and they live like, I'm a Christian, I'm doing all, then why are you doing these things? Would God really do this stuff? Would God really support these things? Would a holy God support homosexuality? Would a holy God support abortion? Would a holy God support what we're seeing happening to our police officers? When he said we should be praying for those in office, we should be praying for those who minister to this, because that's what a police officer is. He's a minister. And so many, I've seen, and I've talked to a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and they support those things. But would a holy God support him? No, he wouldn't, right? He wouldn't. So why are so many Christians living the way they are? It's because they don't have holiness in the right way. They don't view God the way they should. They don't view his word the way they should. They don't view it as his holy word. And that's the problem. Many people wonder why we're in such a mess we are today. It's because we don't have the right view of God and who he is and what his greatest attribute is. So many Christians, they focus on his love, but they neglect his holiness. And that's what sets him apart from so many other places. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Keep preaching the truth. Keep preaching the truth. Keep doing what we are doing. Because one day it's just going to snap at us. If we're not careful, we don't get out there and do what we should be doing, being faithful in preaching the gospel, being faithful in preaching the truth, being a faithful witness. Because that's where we have gone wrong. Oh, so door knocking, it doesn't work anymore. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Don't tell me it doesn't work. Don't tell me these things don't work anymore. If God wanted it to work, it'll work for as long as he wants it to work. Amen. I mean, people think door knocking doesn't work. Well, some people say leaving a tract doesn't work, but I've heard testimonies of people who just went to the mall and they left the tract and it had their church address, and some guy found it and he's like, you know, I'm going through a rough time. I better go see what this is like. And they go in and he hears the gospel and he gets saved. God can use whatever he wants. Because he's a holy God. He's a powerful God. It doesn't have to be the way we think. Because isn't it funny how God works? We think he's working in one way, but he winds up working in another way. And it's always just fascinating to me to hear other missionaries and preachers tell me their testimonies and how God used them. Because it's always in ways you don't think. Always in the little ways. It's always in his way, in his timing, and in his will. It's not our way. It's in his. And in his holy hands, if we yield our life to him, I think we're in pretty good hands. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity I have, Lord God, to preach. Lord God, I want to pray that tonight was a blessing, Lord, and I just want to pray that your will be done throughout the rest of the week. Keep Pastor and Mrs. Garcia safe, Lord, as they travel around, and guide us, direct our